Well, last week we took care of the qualifications and the expectations of an elder, and there's no doubt we could have spent many weeks on it. I chose not to do that. We just kind of gave an overview of some of the different characteristics, some of the different qualities that God has for a bishop. And one thing we learned is that there is not a great and grand hierarchy in the church like we have in many of the worldly churches today. The Bible church, there is no great hierarchy. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And just to let you know, there are local churches and then there's the universal church. Everybody that has been saved and born again by the Spirit of God is part of the church of God, is part of the church of Christ. In the Bible, we don't find any denominations. There is no Presbyterians, there's no Baptists, there are Christians, there are those who follow the Lord Jesus, and it's men who have made the divisions and divided off under this name over here and under that name, and we find that even in Bible days, that's a problem. Some, even in Bible days, said, I'm of Paul. Others said, I'm of Apollos, because Apollos baptized this crew over here. Paul baptized these guys over here. Peter went off and won these guys to the Lord. And so even then, they were already starting to divide out under names of these different apostles. And of course, when we read the writings of Paul, we find out that's a big mistake. You see, we don't follow men. We follow the Lord. And even Paul himself, he said, follow me, but he said, follow me even as also I follow Christ. What was he telling? The day that Paul stopped following Jesus is the day that they could stop following him. And so we've got to be very careful that we make our leadership in the church what the Bible declares it to be. So there is no one personality that's over the entire worldwide church. There's no pope, there's no grand bishop, there's no arch anything. There are bishops, and we found out last week that bishops, elders, overseers, pastors are all synonymous with the same person. They're all called, these names all bring out different facets of his office, but the office of a bishop is the elder and the pastor of the church. And so there's not a board of elders and then one bishop. There are bishops which are also elders, and we saw that, I think, pretty clearly last week. And they're the ones that take the leadership and the oversight for the church. There's another office, and that's the one where we read in this passage this week, and this is the office of a deacon. In the Bible, these are the only two offices we have in the church, are the office of a bishop and the office of a deacon. And we read the qualifications for a deacon. It's a little bit more difficult as far as studying out deacons are concerned, because we don't have near as many scripture references for them. We have a verse in Philippians 1:1 or 1:2 right around there where he addresses the church of Philippi and he says, to the bishops and deacons. And that's about the only two times we find the word written. Other people have said that there are other places in the Bible where a deacon is at least intimidated. They go back to the Greek, and since I don't speak Greek, I'm going to leave all that kind of stuff alone. All I know is what the English says. There's two places in my King James Version Bible where it says deacons. And as far as finding out exactly what a deacon does, I guess the closest place that we could probably go, even though the deacon is not specifically mentioned, would be Acts chapter 6. At least historically, that's a place where that's often mentioned as far as what the office of a deacon is all about. So why don't we turn to Acts chapter 6 just for a minute, and let's read what went on there, and then we'll go back to the qualifications for a deacon. If you're gonna give a definition for the word deacon, probably the best definition would be servant. That's what you find in the dictionary. The archaic term for deacon would be servant. And that's basically what a deacon is. A deacon is a servant. The truth is, each and every one of us are servants. But this is an office. This is an office in the church. It's a specific office. And the two places that we have deacons mentioned, they're mentioned in connection with the elders. So elders and deacons don't work separately. They work together in order to get the work of the Lord done. In Acts chapter 6... this is the situation. Look with me at verse 1. It says, In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Isn't that interesting? A brand new church just started, you would think that this church would be perfect, right? Don't we always kind of romanticize the early church and say, wow, I want a first century church. I want the beginning church. I want my church to be exactly like that church in the New Testament. Well, you know what? They had problems. They got all excited and all upset because certain people's widows weren't being taken care of. Now, in the church, what they did at this time, I'm telling you, there was no welfare. There were no food stamps. There wasn't anything like that. You couldn't go down to Jerusalem central office and get AFDC, you know, and qualify for all that kind of stuff. There was no Medicaid. None of the doctors in that day took Medicaid or anything like that. So people were on their own. And especially in the church, if you were a widow, you were on your own if you didn't have any family to take care of. And so there were certain provisions in the church. If there was a widow in the church that had been good, if she had served others, she had been faithful in the church, once she reached a certain age, then the church kind of took up and took care of them. And so that's what we find going on here. The problem is there's a racial barrier here. And you know, we are always going to be dealing with racial problems. It's nothing new. And the truth is that especially in today's day and age, we should all not have any racial sensitivity, you know. But, you know, we are all so different. We're from all different parts of the world. And it's an amazing thing. Now, in today's day, we have come together into a global community so much. And you think we all learn how to love one another, but there are still racial problems. And in this day and age, there was a certain ethnic group within the church that was being neglected. Now, exactly why, I'm not sure. Whether it was a language barrier or whether, you know, it was prejudice, it doesn't say. But one thing was for sure, there were some widows out there that were in the church that weren't getting their meals on wheels. And so they started complaining about it. They said, you went right by my house and went over there to Widow Schwartz's house and you passed me right up. And so they had a problem there. So they had to deal with it. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, what were they saying? Were they saying that the elders, that the 12 apostles were above this work? We find that they weren't above this work. There are many times you find the apostles doing the humblest things. Even Jesus himself, you know what he told these apostles to do? He said, you get down on your feet and you wash one another's feet. He said, that's going to be my way of telling you, you guys have to minister one to another. And so it wasn't that they were above this sort of work. In fact, we find that in the Bible, that if any are going to be great among you, let him be your minister, let him be your servant. So their attitude wasn't that we are elders, we are bishops, we're not going to take care of this work. No, it was a matter of efficiency. You see, nowhere in the Bible do we find a one-man ministry. Nowhere in the Bible does a congregation of believers have the right to hire a leader to do all the spiritual work and they get off scot-free. It doesn't happen in the church of God. The church and the work of the church is the work for the church. It's for the believers to do. And so they did what is wise to do. They delegated. Isn't that what Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, told him? Good advice. You know, Moses is a leader of a great nation getting ready to come up, and he's got to take his father-in-law's advice. His father-in-law says, look, it's not good. You're sitting there making all the decisions. You got your little chair, and they're lined up for miles waiting for you to make a decision. Why don't you get 70 people full of wisdom that hate covetousness, put them in those positions, let them help you decide some of these cases. It's a good choice, a good thing to do. And so here, they're delegating. They're not above the work. They just want to get others involved in the work. And we're going to find out why here real quick. It said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. You see, the apostles were very busy in preaching and teaching the word of God. That's what they've been called to do. That's what God had ordained them to do. And a preacher ought to be very jealous of his calling. And there are times when other things come into your lives in order to distract you away from the purpose. And as we saw last week, the purpose for someone who's called to preach is to preach. For someone who's called to pastor, that's to pastor. And nothing else should get in the way. So, they were going to put this on other men. Wherefore, brethren, verse 3, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This is why many people come to this passage and say that this is a place where they first had deacons and they first had servants. What they did was they pulled out these seven men and they used them in order to take care of the situation of this ministration of the widows. And so they oversaw this business so that Peter and James and John and the rest of them didn't have to spend their time dealing with all of these things. They could do what God had called them to do and concentrate on what God had told them to do and also be assured that this other thing was going to get taken care of. And so in the Bible, we find deacons. Deacons are servants. Deacons are ones that are connected with pastors and they serve the Word of God. They serve the congregation. And if there were more information, we could give more information on that. I know there are a lot of times that people put meanings into deacons that aren't really there. They have deacon boards and they hire and fire pastors. Never in the Bible do you ever find a deacon board that has hired or fired one pastor. It doesn't happen. They don't interview for prospective pastors. None of that takes place in the Bible. In fact, you don't even find in the Bible where a deacon board controls the church and makes all the decisions. Another thing, and I'm going to get to this point again in the thing, just because these seven men took care of this widow's ministration and served tables, and the apostles gave themselves to prayer into the ministry of the word, did not mean that what the deacons did was physical and what the pastors did was spiritual. You see, some people may get the mistaken impression, you know, you guys take care of all the physical stuff, we'll take care of all the spiritual stuff. Anything done for the benefit and the furtherance of the gospel and the church, I'm telling you, it's a spiritual work. If you clean the church, it's a spiritual work. If you work in the nursery, it's a spiritual work. If you do one thing for the furtherance of the gospel in order to keep the gospel from being hindered and going out, I mean, look at all the work that's done around here. We are right now able to concentrate on the Word of God. We don't have distractions. There's not a lot of flies running around in here. It's nice and cool. We try to keep it as comfortable as we can for you so there's no other distractions. That takes work. That takes servant work to do. And I think it's spiritual. Anything that's done in the church, for the furtherance of the gospel, for the edification of the believers, is a spiritual work. And so it's not that one is any better than the other. But when you put somebody in any kind of authority over at all, any kind of position in the church, you've got to be careful. You want men that are not going to hinder the testimony of the church. One of the things we saw last week was you get a bad pastor in the office doing bad things, it brings reproach not only to that assembly, but to all other churches around. We bear the brunt of mistakes that other pastors in public positions have made. We bear the brunt of it. And so deacons also, there are some qualifications for them. God just doesn't want anybody in a particular office. Chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Didn't we see some of these characteristics last week? We saw some of them already. We saw being grave, which would correspond over here to being vigilant and being sober. Being grave does not mean never smiling, never cracking a joke, never laughing. What grave means is being serious. You know, there are some people who don't take one ounce of life seriously at all. They're dancing and singing all the way to the grave, and they don't ever take into account that what they do in life means something. Do you realize that what we do in this life can carry very great consequences? We're working for rewards. We're working with eternity in view. What we do in this life does matter. We don't have the right to live unto ourselves. We don't have the right to die unto ourselves. We belong to the Lord Jesus, and as such, we have got a job to do that's a serious job. The spread of the gospel is something that's serious. It's not something we can just take or leave. It's not something we can decide, well, I think I'll get involved with it. No, if you are a born-again Christian, you have a mandate from the Scriptures to be involved somehow in the propagation of the gospel, in the edification of the church, in the building up of believers. And so he says the deacons, they need to be grave, they need to be serious, not double-tongued. You don't put someone into a servant's position in the church, into any kind of an authority over anything, who's double-tongued. That brings damage to the name of the Lord. What's double-tongued mean? Well, it can mean several things. It can mean that I tell Brother Robert over here one thing, and then I walk over here and I tell Brother Mark something else. You see, a man who changes himself to fit the situation is not really much of a man. You don't go over here and change yourself and be one person over here and then be something else over there. I remember a situation one time, it was way back when, I guess I was a Christian for about 2 years. I had a friend of mine, and I had gone on TDY to Alaska for 6 months, and I came back, and a very dear friend of mine had gotten married. And she married someone that I already knew before she did. I already knew who the guy was. And the guy, I don't know what to describe, maybe loser would be a good term for him. I didn't have any respect for him. I knew what he was. And I knew exactly what he was. He was a loser. He was a predator. He was all kinds of things. I knew he wasn't a Christian. I knew he wasn't. And there was no way anybody could mistake him for being one. But he got married. And so he came over here to the church. He made a profession of faith. But then they started going to another church. And I found out later, it's because when he went to this other church, they made him a deacon. Would it bring damage to the church? You know why? Because I knew what he really was. I knew what he did. I knew his lifestyle. I knew the kind of things he was into. Man, I knew him. I knew him. I knew his friends. I knew his buddy. And I said, yeah, right, that guy, a deacon. And it wasn't so bad. I could kind of let it slide off my back. I was committed enough to the Lord that it wasn't going to destroy my faith. But the sad thing about it is I was sitting around the other troops. They were all talking about him and saying, man, I know that those churches aren't serious. I know that they don't mean business because this guy, they made him a deacon. And it was a joke. You see, you don't put somebody that's double-tongued, that changes for the situation. That'll come to church and they'll smile and they say, yes, praise the Lord, I'm born again. And then go right back out there on Monday morning in the world and live and act like the devil. Let me tell you, if you're a Christian, you're not only a Christian on Sunday, but you're a Christian on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday and on Friday. And you have got no business. There is no right that God gives you to live freely of your own accord the rest of the week and then act like a Christian on Sunday. There's a good word for it. It's called hypocrite. And yeah, you still may be saved, but it brings damage to the Word of God. So he says you're going to put somebody into the office of a deacon. You want to make sure that you get someone who's not double-tongued. Someone who's not going to tear up the assembly. And then he says, not given to much wine. And I'll say the same thing for pastors as I do deacons. You don't put a drunk in a position of a deacon. You don't put a drunk as a pastor. You don't want this guy counseling somebody all week and learning everybody's deepest secrets and problems and then having him give him drunk on Saturday and telling the whole world all the deep secrets of the church. You're not given to wine. Also, it means someone who is more in control of their flesh than that. You don't put somebody in a leadership position that can't control his flesh, that can't say no to his own desires and to his own flesh. You just don't do that. Not given to much wine. Now, some people think that allows social drinking. But my personal opinion after reading the book of Proverbs is if you're going to be not given to much wine, you just might as well not touch the stuff at all. I mean, just cut it off clean and clear. Because you see, we got too many problems in dealing with our own flesh anyway. Why dabble? You know? Now, some people may think that that's extremist behavior and you know that that's really not what God intends. But, you know, I would rather have been found on the extreme towards righteousness. Amen. Than the other way. Amen. And that's why I do extreme things sometimes, you know. I couldn't control the TV. Especially when they came out with remotes. It was one thing when you had to get up and actually turn the tube. But we had a TV with a remote. Man, I could sit back and boom, 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 boom. It wasted a lot of my time. I watched programs that I shouldn't have watched. I saw and was fed ideas that I know, and you know, it's still today. My flesh hasn't changed. We go over to Tony's house, my in-law's house. Get out of the way, man, because she's got 96 channels on her TV. And I never spend more than about 8 seconds on the same one, you know? If I had it in my house, so I get rid of it. I know what my flesh can do. Also, I know what my flesh has done with alcohol. I quit drinking. Completely, totally, 100%. Not giving much wine. That's not a bad thing. Not greedy of filthy lucre. You don't put somebody on the books who's greedy of filthy lucre. You don't put a deacon in control of the offering box who is greedy of filthy lucre. You don't put someone as a pastor of a church who's greedy of filthy lucre. You get someone who's a preacher and he's greedy of filthy lucre, he'll change his doctrine to keep the rich folks coming to church. But that's not what you need in the church. When you see what money really is, it's a temporary necessity for us to live here on this earth, but it is not life. Do you know that? The things that you own, the things that you're working for, they are not life. Real life comes through a relationship with God. Real satisfying life comes through a good relationship with other people. The fellowship of God's people and fellowship with God, that's the place where life really is. And you can't buy that kind of junk with money. So you want to make sure that you're not greedy of filthy lucre. And by the way, we're going through all these characteristics. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. You don't take a church and you expect one thing out of the pastor and then expect some things out of anybody else. Oh, I remember, you know, I was all too familiar with that kind of thing. The leaders in the church, they were expected to be holy. No, they were expected to do this. It was them who were supposed to pray for 5 hours a day. It was them who were supposed to walk around with their hands like this all the time and speak softly and never get angry. No, you expect out of your pastor, you ought to expect the same thing out of yourself. Because a deacon and a bishop is nothing more than an office in the church. Don't make the mistake of taking a man and canonizing him into a saint and making him something better than what he is. Just a man. In an office that is very important for the welfare of the church, but just a man by the same token. But you want someone who's not greedy of filthy lucre. If your deacons shouldn't be greedy of filthy lucre, then you shouldn't either. If your pastors aren't supposed to be covetous, then neither should you. If they're not to be given too much wine, then neither should you. If they're supposed to be faithful to their wives, then so should you. If they're not to be double-tongued and gossiping all the time, then neither should you. You see what I'm saying? It's not just that we're focalizing on just a couple of people in the assembly and saying, well, that's good for them, but that's not good for me. No, these are standards that are good for every believer in the church. And then he goes and says in verse 9, he says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. You know, this if you had to boil it down to a phrase, you could say that deacons ought to practice what they preach. It goes along with the same thing about being double-tongued. You know, saying praise the Lord when you're around the Christians and then cursing when you're around the unbelievers. Holding the faith in the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Well, what's the mystery of the faith? We find in other places in 1 Timothy where certain men concerning faith have been made shipwrecked. He tells us to fight for the faith. He says to defend the faith. What are we talking about? We're talking about those doctrines and those teachings that are peculiar to the church of God. All of them together encompass the faith. We are obedient to the faith. What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about several things. We're talking about, first of all, salvation by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of the faith. Is work salvation part of the faith once delivered to the saints? No, it's got no business in it. What about the fact that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and that he lived and that he died and that he was crucified on the cross and 3 days later he resurrected out of the grave? That's part of the faith. You see, you take the virgin birth out, like a lot of people today, they have abandoned the faith. You take salvation by grace and say it's not important anymore. You have abandoned the faith. You say that hell doesn't exist. You have shipwrecked the faith. You say that the resurrection has already passed. You have denied the faith. Over and over again in the scriptures, we hear and we see this language. And so he says, holding the faith in a pure conscience. You know what you ought to do with these teachings in this Bible right here? You ought to hold to them. Don't sell them out for expediency. Don't sell out a good and solid doctrine just so that you can find a better situation and a better circumstance somewhere else. You ought to hold to these doctrines as if they were your very life and flesh and blood, because they really are. Well, that tells me something else. That you put a man in, as a deacon in the church, he better have faith to begin with. You don't put someone who's ignorant of the doctrines. I heard a story one time. I was reading this story about this evangelist. And he was preaching in this one church, and after he got done preaching, the pastor gave the invitation, and a family came forward and sat down in the front, and the pastor went down and talked with them for a minute, and he says, "These people say they're from such and such church over here, and they want to move their membership over there. How many are agreed?" And everybody stood up and said, "Aye." And then he talked with the guy a little more, and he stood up and said, "Hey, everybody, this guy says that he was a deacon in such and such Baptist church somewhere else. How everybody in favor of him being a deacon here, raise their hand." Of course, people said aye, and they voted him in right there on the spot. Nobody knew who the guy was. Nobody knew his name. The illustration was, you've got no chance to find out whether that guy believed anything. And the first Sunday, he hadn't been in church 10 minutes. He's already a deacon in the church. No, you want men that are doing the work to be men of faith. That means that it is not just the pastor's responsibility to know this book right here. You know what? The lowest nursery worker ought to know this word right here. Because there are going to be a lot of times when you're going to be called upon to share your faith where there's not going to be a pastor around, there's not going to be any deacons, there's not going to be any of these preacher brothers around. You are going to be on your own. And there are going to be temptations that come into your life, things to try to distract you away. You know what you ought to do is hold to the mystery of the faith. This mystery that's been revealed by the apostles, this mystery that we find in the New Testament of salvation by grace, of the church age, these things are important. And by the way, you ought to hold the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. You know, a lot of people are downplaying guilt these days. They say that guilt is a bad thing. That one of the problems with a lot of people, the reason why we have so many problems and psychoses and neuroses and all this kind of junk, all these psychological problems, is because there's too much guilt in the world. Well, give me a break. Where did the guilt come from? This world is living wickedly. You know, the Bible does tell us that God gave us a conscience. You look over in the book of Romans in chapter 1 and chapter 2, you'll find that there will be some people who didn't know anything about the law, who didn't know anything about the Bible, that will still be judged because they violated their own conscience. God gave you a conscience. Maybe you came to church one time and you heard the preaching of the Word of God and you felt real bad and you say, "Man, this isn't good. I shouldn't come to church and feel bad." Well, sometimes you should, because you're guilty. But thank God He doesn't leave us there in guilt. He gives us a chance to worship Him and thank Him and adore Him in a pure conscience. That means when I do find myself guilty, I go to the Lord. What do? Just like before the judge, He's the judge of all the earth, I plead guilty. I don't even plead no contest to God. You know? I don't plead no contents. I don't plead mitigating circumstances. I just say, "Guilty 100%, Lord. I am guilty." And that's exactly what God wants you to do, is agree with Him. But by the same token, if you believe these doctrines, you ought to live them. If you believe that God tells us to go out in the world and preach the gospel to every creature, if you really believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, you ought to live like it. You ought to practice it. And like we're seeing in this qualifications for bishops and for deacons, one of the major things that contributes to that is you ought to watch the way you live. Don't be worried about being called a Pharisee. Don't be worried that somebody's going to label you as an extremist or a fanatic. Live righteous. Live holy. When you don't measure up, confess. And say, "Forget it." And the Lord, He will wipe it clean away. But live in such a way that your life does not hinder the work of God. It's one of the reasons why God is so picky on these characters right here. He says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man." You want to make sure, and in fact, in verse 10, it goes right into my next point. It says, "And let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless." Was this man that came up to the front of that church and was made a deacon right there on the spot, was he proved? No, he wasn't proved. And every business that you go into as an employee, the first thing you do is get proved. Brother Robert, he just started a new job not too long ago. What do they do with you? He said they proved him. He said right away, right off the bat, they gave me a couple of hard jobs to do. You know what they were trying to find out? They were wanting to find out what he's doing. Same token, you don't put somebody in a deacon in a church that's never been tested and proven. And this tells us something else. You don't put somebody in a position that has never, ever been connected with the work at all. You don't put somebody as a pastor who has never been out passing out a gospel tract or witnessing for the Lord or trying to do any of those things or trying to comfort people or help or edify or strengthen the church. You prove them. And that's a very good thing to do, because what you find is when you are put under stress, all the weaknesses of your character begin to show. Isn't that what God does with us? You're getting all bent out of shape out of God. You're upset at God because He has put you in hard circumstances. He's taken some things out of your life. He has put some irritants into your life. He has put you in a position of stress. God will test His people so that He can find out what you're made out of. Because see, if you are just a happy day Christian when the sun is shining, then you're not worth anything at all. See, when the dark clouds of doubt and discouragement and fear and all those things start going over you, and you at that time still choose to say the Lord is God, then your faith is valuable for something. And so some people have the expectation that if they follow God, God is never going to give them a hard life. But let me tell you, hardness in life is good. The Bible tells us endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hardness will actually strengthen your character. So he says, take your deacons, test them, prove them, find out what they're made out of, and then let them use an office of a deacon, being found blameless. Verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Now, I'm not sure exactly why this is, that wives are given qualifications when it comes to deacons, but when it comes to the elders, the wives were given no qualifications. I'm not sure exactly why. Some people have said that what the Bible really said, it doesn't really say wives. What it really meant was women. You know, so the fact that you have deacons and deaconesses. But I find in the Bible right there, it says wives. This doesn't say women, you know, it says wives. And I guess I'm kind of thankful I don't know the Greek, because it sounds like the Greek really confuses a lot of people. It says wives. Okay? Now, why exactly it gives us qualifications for deacons and not for pastors, you might be able to tell me. You might know more about it, because I'm not exactly sure. Except to say this, that for both deacons and for pastors, it's not enough that they themselves serve God. Their families have to also. The wives have to be in submission. The wives have to have faith themselves. This is a reflection on a man's character. Because as a pastor, it says, if a man can't rule his own family, how shall he rule the church of God? And as far as the deacons, it gives the same thing. It says, let the deacons, verse 12, be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. What this means is that you want a man in the work who's going to be the same, whether he's with his family, whether he's in business, whether he's in the church, his character is going to be consistent in such a way that whatever station in life he's in, he's going to be doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's not going to be responsible when it comes to the church and then go over here and be irresponsible when it comes to the work of the Lord. By the way, that's one of the reasons we don't have meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting all week long. That's one of the reasons why we have at times resisted the urge to set up all of these splinter groups, although at times I guess it can serve its purpose. But we have resisted the urge to find the men at the men's prayer breakfast on Saturday and the women at the women's auxiliary on Tuesday and the teens at teen night on Fridays, you know, and all the families constantly being spread out. And then you have your homework to do, and then you've got sports, and then you've got other things with the family. And the family is going crazy in every different direction. You know why this nation is in such trouble? Because the family is splintered apart. The families are not strong anymore. A soldier goes off into the battlefield. He doesn't worry about coming home. Why? Because there's no family back there praying for him anyway. A nation is only strong as its family. A church is only as strong as the families that are in the church. So this is a word not only to deacons, not only to pastors, but to everyone in the church, men especially. You guard your families jealously. Don't let so many things get into your family that it splinters up and that you guys can't be together as a family. I know it gets very difficult in today's day and age. But you know, our families have to be close. Our families have to be something that brings us comfort and love. Man, one of the greatest blessings a child could have growing up is to have a good, godly mother and a godly father behind them. Man, I'm telling you, you go off to college, you go out in the world, you come back. You know, it's just such a comfort and a blessing to know that you have got a good family. And if for some reason, something's come in and destroyed it, well, you live by faith and do the best you can under less than ideal circumstances. But by everything you can do, protect and guard the family. That's what a deacon ought to be. A deacon ought to have a good family. A pastor ought to have a good family. Now this, when it talks about children also, we're under the understanding that these kids are, as long as they're under the deacon's authority, the parent's authority. So when a child goes out on his own, and in his adult, then he is on his own, and he's accountable to God for himself. But we're talking about the pastor's family, the deacon's family, and by the way, we're talking about your family too. Some people have gotten so headlong into the ministry that they have left their families behind, and that's wrong. It's not good for a man to be out preaching every single night and never be home for his family. I don't go out every single night. Now, there are times when, for maybe sometimes even weeks at a time, I'm extremely busy. Constantly going and doing and taking care of responsibilities and trying to get things fed. But you know what I do in my mind? I kind of treat it as comp time. You know, certain businesses, they don't give you any overtime. They just give you comp time. That's the way my mom is in the IRS. They don't pay her overtime. They just give her comp time. If she works 5 hours overtime, then she takes 5 hours comp time somewhere in the future. So I kind of keep it in my head. If I've been especially busy for a couple of weeks, I force myself to cut something out so I can spend some time with my family. I've got to do it. Because if I win the church and lose my family, then doesn't the Bible say if any man provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel? Do you think that that just applies to physical things like shoes on their feet and clothes on their back and food in their stomach? It also talks about providing the things spiritual too. So jealous for the family. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. And I think the same thing applies for the pastor. Verse 13, it says, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well, they purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." You see, there are rewards for serving the Lord. There are rewards for doing a job that God has given you to do well. He says, first of all, they purchase themselves a good degree. They get a good reputation because of it. People know them by their, people know them by their character. They know them by what they do. It says, in great boldness, which is in the faith in Christ Jesus. You know, it's amazing how much confidence, how much boldness you can have when you know that you're right with God and you're doing what He told you to do and you're doing it to the best of your ability. There are some who have absolutely no confidence when it comes to God. And a lot can be traced back to the fact that they're not doing what God told them to do. And so there is no peace. There is no confidence. There is no comfort. There's no way, I mean, you might be able to lie and say on the outside, yes, thank the Lord, I'm right where He wants me to be. But inside your heart, if you know that you're not doing what God has told you to do, then there's no boldness. There's no confidence there. You can't go out and do boldly what God told you to do if in your heart there's peace and unrest and worry and doubt and all these other things. It just tells us over and over, it's good advice. It does you well to live godly in Christ Jesus. With whatever persecution you face. Well, who cares if you don't exactly make it to the station in life that you wanted to make it? The real question is, are you successful with God? Have you done what God has told you to do? I don't care if you haven't lived up to the expectations of the world, because I'll tell you what, the world will speak well of anybody that does well for themselves. You get a guy that cuts everybody's throat but rises up in business. The world will speak well of him. They'll say he's a go-getter. They'll say he's energetic. They'll say he's single-minded. They'll give him all these accolades. But that's not the key. That's not the standard. You know what God wants you to do? Do you have any idea at all how God wants you to behave? It says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come in thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Do you know how to behave yourself in the house of God? Do you know what kind of character God's looking for in a Christian and in a servant? And by the way, I'm not just speaking just to deacons. In this church right now, we have two deacons, Amado and Jeff. But this whole sermon is not just to Amado and Jeff, because it says, if any of you wants to be chief, let him be your minister. And isn't it true that Jesus himself gave us the example? Because Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, the greatest position of servanthood for each and every one of us is not found in satisfying ourselves, but it's found in satisfying the Lord and doing what he wants us to do. They that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And by the way, the deacons are not the only ones that help in the work. We saw that. If you commit yourself to volunteering for nursery, do it as unto the Lord, as heartily and as well as you possibly, and take pride in it. If you bind the books so that other people can have good song books to read, if you clean the church, if you tape tapes, if you go out and you visit the sick and the ones that are shut in, if you have a ministry of preaching, if you have anything at all connected with the church, if you're simply out there cutting the grass or you're doing something, if you're cleaning filters or getting something ready or coming on a work day or whatever it is, if you're out there passing gospel tracts, whatever you do, if it's for the church, you take pride in it and do it heartily as unto the Lord. I'm telling you, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And everything's important. And so what he says about deacons ought to apply to us all. What he says about pastors ought to apply to us all. These two are the offices that God has given. There's no other offices in the Bible. There's no other hierarchy. There's no other position. We, as a local church, are going to stand and fall as a local church. And so Jesus Christ is our head, and we're answerable to him. And next week, we'll pick up the next couple of verses and close it out. Why don't we bow for a word of prayer? Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for your word today, for the teaching, the help. Thank you, Lord, for showing us so clearly how to order the government of the church, how to set things up in a way that pleases you. I pray, Lord, that you would continually help us against the temptation to go the way that the world goes and do it like they do it just because they think it's the right way. Lord, help us in everything that we do to do it like you told us to do it. Lord, help us to be obedient to the faith. We pray for our deacons. Lord, for Amado and for Jeff, Lord, that you would constantly give them wisdom and help and strength. Lord, that you would protect their families and guard their lives and help them to accomplish their ministries in a way that pleases you. Lord, I pray for every single child of God in this room that's in any position of servanthood, that is doing anything for the furtherance of the church and for the furtherance of the gospel. Lord, that you'd bless them. Lord, that you'd let them know that their labor is not in vain in the Lord. Lord, that they take great pride in their work, and help us in whatever we do to do it as unto you and not unto men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.